James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Are there any contradictions in the Bible? You may have heard it, it may have been addressed to you. Well, the problem with your faith is it's reliant on the Bible, and there are so many contradictions. You may have heard it. A good reply to prepare you with now is, thank you. Which three contradictions trouble you the most? That normally finds that ends the conversation, and you can talk about something more productive. But if you're talking to someone who does know their Bible, they may come up with this contradiction in the reading. And you may have noticed from the words of assurance I gave from Ephesians and the reading that was read in the middle. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And yet Paul says, I read specifically, by faith alone, not by works. You are saved by faith alone, not by works. And specifically, we often talk about justification is by faith alone. So there's obviously a problem there. Now, what might that problem be? We'll come to that. But one of the problems is preachers, isn't it? Have you noticed, well, I've been told, that preachers are prone to exaggerate? Perish the thought. Now, the reason is we do that is to get your attention. If we don't shock you, it seems that no one listens. So we have to say something that sort of rattles your cage that you would disagree with or will offend you. And I've heard the saying, phrase before, that a sermon often dies of 1,000 caveats. So I like it when people do ask me questions back or email me the next day. So last week I talked about that we're not to show prejudice. And someone said, well, you know, but Jesus does show a bit of discernment here, doesn't he? And you go, well, yeah, he does, but that's not what James is talking about. Or preaching on Colossians, that we don't, it's not about moving on to the next thing. It's you stand firm and someone comes up and says, what about running the race? And you go, yeah, okay. But you can kill a sermon by the death of 1,000 caveats. So preachers often use categorical things to get your attention to see the point that they're trying to make, so we don't just smooth everything over and see nothing. And James, as I've been preparing these sermons, I think is a preacher. And as I've been reading books about James, the conclusion that these experts have is that James is a preacher. Although it's a sort of in literary style is very classical, well-constructed, but it looks like this letter was either originally a sermon that's been sort of put into a letter style or a sermon series. This is the key points, like someone's getting in a magazine. And he's already done this sort of thing. He said surprising things. There have been surprising turns. He talks about one thing, then he turns off in a way that you go, oh, I didn't see him going there. He gets your attention and he makes shocking comments. And we've had a few already. And then we've had this one, verse 24. A person is justified by works, not by faith. Now, for that sentence to work, it must have shocked the first hearers that they thought it was strange. He's already said something more like we'd be familiar with in chapter 1 about receiving the implanted word. Now, the other thing that good preachers do is they repeat themselves. And there's certain things I've repeated. Things need to be repeated. And they apply. They apply to a need. And so what we have in this shocking thing he says is not a contradiction, but a different application. Application to particular pastoral needs. Same truths, different angle, for a different. It's a different medicine for a different treatment. Now, it's been attributed to Luther, but no one's quite sure who said it, but it's a good phrase, is we are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Justified by faith alone, that's what justifies you, but that faith is never alone. Now, that's helpful, it's true, I think, and it's tidy. But I want to run with James for a moment and jolt you and be shocking. It is true that you are not saved by works. It's true that you're not justified by works, but you're not saved without them. You are not saved without works. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? It's not the sort of thing I'd normally say. I'm feeling uncomfortable. The mark of an evangelical, particularly in the sort of Reformed tradition, is grace. Grace over works. Otherwise, we become self-righteous. Well, let's look at what James says. James asks a question in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Give you the conclusion? No. Now, this series on James we've called Faith That Works. James asks us to test the quality of our faith. Or better, to ask, is it real faith or fake faith? And it seems from the examples he's about to give that this is he's stirring up armchair Christians who say they believe, but James wants them to look closer at their faith. But he gives a worked example. He gives some worked examples from the pew, so to speak, and the Bible. So the two are from the church, from the pew. They're hypothetical situations in the church. Now, I found whenever I've spoken on anything from James in a church, I always slightly wince because it makes me wince. And I think, are people thinking this is pointed at any one of them? Because James is so pointed. Now imagine what the first readers, the church that he was addressing, would have made of this. So he's got these hypothetical situations in church. Imagine this. And they're both negative. And then the second examples are from the Bible, Abraham and Rahab. They're both positive. So we have two negative examples, two positive examples. But those examples also mirror out from the middle. So the first example and the last example reflect each other. So the first is these people who don't help those in need, and the last example is Rahab, who does. And then the middle two, either side of the mirror, is people who are empty to God, they don't obey, and they live in terror of him, followed by Abraham, who obeys God, gives everything over to God, and is called his friend. So the Bible examples act against the attitudes that James is finding in his church. And also notice, like I say, good preaching is very repetitive. He is repetitive. So verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20. Faith apart from works is useless. Verse 24. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, so also faith apart from works is dead. So without works, faith is dead, verse 17, useless, verse 20, not by faith alone, verse 24, and dead, verse 26. So we look at the two halves, more briefly the negative half, and then it sets us up nicely for the second half. So the first one is what faith isn't in verses 15 to 17. James wants us to be clear what faith is not. And two examples he gives from a church situation. Maybe he saw this, maybe he just says, hypothetically. One is about relating in church, and one about being sound. So both are okay at a glance, but both are hollow. So the first one is about relating in church. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So you see someone in need at church and you say, and they're shivering and hungry, and you say, be warm and filled. God bless you, and go by your way. Now, what's wrong with that? One problem is they've seen the problem. They've identified what the problem is. It's not an unknown thing. They're not ignorant. They've got the power to change, and they've not done anything. Now, if their faith is real, and they understand anything about the gospel, they would think that the church is the body of Christ. And that's not how you treat yourself. You don't sit there hungry for long periods of time on purpose. You would at some point put some food in. You don't sit there being cold. You put an extra layer on. So it questions, do you have faith in Christ? Is it real that you would leave his body like this? And the conclusion, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The next example is about being sound but misapplied. So verse 18 takes the truth and misapplies it. So if you look at something like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, so on, it talks about we all have different parts of the body. We all have different gifts that we bring, and that's why our strength is together. Why when we're not together, we deny the church something. But some things are not optional. So you don't all have to be able to play the piano or be able to preach or whatever. But there are some things that are not optional extras. And here the example is, I have faith, you have works. I'm so glad about your works. I'm not really a practical person. So you go away doing your works, I'll just sit here and have lots of faith. How nice. No, says James, faith is shown by works. So verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. That's what's called the Shema, the bit we started the service with, Deuteronomy 6:4. You've got the doctrine of the Trinity right, so you know this one God is Father, Son, and Spirit. That's very good for sure. This is essential stuff. But James says the demons have that. Demons have excellent theology. They'd get a first in any establishment. But they shudder. There's no love of God for them. There's no faith going into practice. Do demons have faith? Well, in the James sense, no. They know facts. They have correct ideas, but they do not have faith. And the conclusion, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You foolish person. A fool, remember, is someone who knows stuff and doesn't act on it. It doesn't go into practice. If you really know something, you put it into action, don't you? Or you're a fool. You do this all the time. You know this, and so you act on it. And let me give you an example of this sort of thing, try and root it in a Christian context and something we might be familiar with. Think of charismatic churches. Now, some conservative evangelicals and people in the Reformed tradition are critical of them. Some of you would describe yourself as recovering charismatics. But if a charismatic church identifies an area and says, right, we want to, that could do with a good church. We're going to do a church plant there. They just put it out through their network of churches, and people sell up, look for new jobs, and move. They put their faith into practice. In our tradition, in the sort of more conservative, evangelical, reform thing, people will drive through three counties or go to another church that isn't quite right and moan about it. Now, contrast that with the example I just gave. Do you believe this stuff? If you really believe it, would it act on it? These people clearly act on it. They believe their stuff, and they'll take a risk and do something. That we put our money where our mouth is. Take a risk. And this applies in lots of ways. If we believe something about God's word, about the gospel, about God's sovereignty, about filling the gap, then shouldn't it work its way out in some? Often we say we believe something, but then the pressure point comes and suddenly we go, ooh, and we suddenly go into all kinds of practical areas and become very pragmatic and not using faith in the same way. Or particularly here, how James uses it, about church and people, how we view them and treat them. So it's good to be sound, it's not an optional extra. It's good to follow what the Bible says and believe it. But faith is the fuel that leads to some kind of action. You see, if it does not lead to fruit, is it really sound? Particularly from the examples that James gives, how we relate to church and God. What we believe about church, how does that work its way out? What we believe about God, how does that work its way out? So what do you think about people? Do you think of them as part of your body or a fellow consumer? What do you think about God? Theory or friend? So that's what church is not. Now think about what church is, verses 21 to 28. There are the two examples we've just had contrast with these two examples. So on the other ones it's hollow, and this one is full and risky. So the other ones were safe, these ones are risky. But there's an interesting contrast between these two examples, between Abraham and Rahab. I had them laid out for you, but you'll just have to listen, which is the idea. So Abraham and Rahab, one is a Jew. He's not really, but by definition he's a Jew, in that Jews follow their lineage from Abraham. So he's Jewish. She's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. She's not a descendant of Abraham. He is a man. She is a woman. He is upright. We'll think in a moment he's not without his faults, but he's often used as an example of an upright man. She is a prostitute. Abraham, we've looked at a sermon series of a couple of years ago on his life about faith, putting faith into action. And so you look at his life and it's ups and downs. He learns, but then makes mistakes. We have this sort of upward trajectory generally. We just have this one incident of Rahab. We just have this, what's she going to do? A snap picture. Both take a risk, but they are both odd examples when you think about the examples James uses. Abraham is willing to sacrifice his son. Rahab is commended for lying to the police. Now, neither of those are usually commendable actions, but here they are. Well, let's think why. First thing of Abraham versus hollow orthodoxy. We've just seen this example where a believer has the right things but is in terror. And we're not talking about godly fear, but an uncertain terror about God. But here, verse 23, Abraham is God's friend. And that shocking statement, verse 21, Abraham was justified by works. And we just said in Ephesians, we're saved by faith, not works. Now, you might think he's trying to be clever. He's trying to be a bit theological here. So what we noticed on Thursday evenings and in the big questions is we need to distinguish between ideas and hold them together. So salvation is a big idea made up of long words that end in shun. Justification, sanctification, adoption, redemption, so on. So we could say our works are involved and part of our sanctification. So technically you could say works are in salvation. But we're always absolutely clear, justification is by faith alone. Now, justification means being declared not guilty, being made right with God, only on the basis of what Jesus has done, and then received by us by faith. But here he says, by works. Now verse 21 is explained by verse 22. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You know the phrase, there's no smoke without fire. Well, I think the opposite is true. There is no fire without smoke. Now, straight away, this is the death of a thousand caveats. Oh, you can have smoke. There are emissions with smoke. Death of a thousand caveats. No smoke without fire. And the two go together. If faith is present, works will be. If there are no works, the faith is looking suspect. Faith is the driving force. Works is what drives, is driven along by it. And there's a foundational quote in verse 23. It's quoted from Genesis 12, quoted again in Romans 4, to make the point that it's by faith, not by works. And that is, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, believed is the same word as faith. It's he faithed God. Abraham took God at his word and put his faith in it and believed, and he is justified. Now, why does James need to say any more? Why give this example? Well, when we looked at Abraham, we saw there's the promise from God. Abraham believed, and he's justified by faith. And yet, the years after that did not look very much like that. It looked like he did not believe. Twice he pretends his wife is his sister, because of fear, and it causes problems. He goes to Egypt instead of staying in the land. When years pass on and there's no son as promised, he goes to his wife's maid and he bears a son through her. All this time, it looks as if he's acting as if God needs Abraham's help. Of course, there are good points along the way too. But then we get this event here that he mentions. When God says to him, sacrifice your son on the spot, I tell you. And Abraham says, okay then. It's none of this I'll pretend something else business that he's been doing. Okay, I'll sacrifice my son. Now that is shocking. Also, we're not Abraham. If you hear a voice that tells you to sacrifice somebody, there's an NHS for that, but you're not Abraham. But that is a shocking thing, isn't it? Okay, I'll sacrifice my son. Now think of the stakes. Killing anybody, killing your son, killing your long-awaited over decades son, and this same son whom all God's promises rest. So Abraham knows that the salvation of the world rests on the life of this boy in some way. On the way to the mountain, he says to his servants, wait here, we'll return. We'll both return. Now, does it mean he knows what's going to happen next, or could it be he's putting them off? They're looking a bit anxious. This looks a bit like he's going to sacrifice his son. Don't worry, we'll be back. Well, Hebrews 11 tells us more. It says that Abraham did not quite, he may not quite know how it's all going to pan out on the mountain, but he knew that God would keep his promise, and that Isaac is essential to that promise. So even if Isaac comes back from the dead and is raised, and figuratively speaking, he does, Abraham believed God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. From God's point of view, that's enough. But God knows that Abraham's faith is real. But he gets him to demonstrate it, that it's real to God, to Abraham, and to everyone. And notice that Abraham does not just make orthodox and sound comments. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. He's willing to sacrifice his son so strongly, he gets to the point of raising his knife above him to do it. In fact, what happens in the end is a ram is there, an angel draws his attention to it, and he is a substitute for Isaac, which points us to Christ. But you see, real faith takes risks, because the risks really are only apparent. Real faith gets on with it. And so the conclusion is verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's how he knows he's justified, because of his works run parallel. And then you have Rahab in verses 25 to 26. Now, contrast her here with the opening example. Someone in church sees someone hungry and cold and says, be full and warm. Rahab's not like that. She's not sentimental. This event is from Joshua 12, where the spies go into Jericho, check it out. Word's out that there are spies there. And they come to Rahab for help. I guess they're fairly desperate. And we find that she's a prostitute. She hides them. She sends the search party the wrong direction. And then she lets the spies out through her window. We find out at the end her window happens to be in the city wall. So she lets them out. And what she say to them? She says, remember me. When you defeat Jericho, remember me. And she and her household are saved, so long as they are in her house. Now, why does she do that? When you look at her conversation, it becomes clear that she knows Israel will win the battle. She believes in the God of Israel. The facts, if you look at them at first, suggest that Jericho will stand because it's a fortified city. Others might have said, find someone else to hide with or given them up as soon as the search party arrived. But Rahab had faith. She believed that the facts would change because of God and Israel would win. And that's what happened. So she took her risk, the risk that she could die. But the risk was no risk. It was an apparent risk. And the conclusion is verse 26. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So Abraham addresses a Godward question, not to hold back from God. Rahab, a manward direction. She reaches out to others in need. Notice how similar they are. It's not about just being nice. It's neither of them are doing typically good things as we think of them, as important as that would be. It is not usually nice to sacrifice a son or to mislead a police inquiry, but these are specific acts of faith. It's good to be good. It's a sign of faith. But this is specific evidence of faith, acting on what you do not know if you are not a Christian. So if you help an old lady across the road, that is a good thing to do. Non-Christians do that as well, because it's just a self-evidently good thing to do. But there are things like this where it's informed by faith, informed only because God has told us, only because we find it in the Bible, or acting out something specifically with the only purpose to bring glory to God, to grow the church, to make his name famous, that sort of thing. And this all connects with what we've already seen in James, chapter 1, wisdom, living out what you know. And the chapter ends, verses 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, start of verse 1, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. Faith in the glory which results in consistent living. We've seen that we need to watch our speech, care for the poor and needy, the widow, to not show favoritism among ourselves, and to put our faith into action. So faith shows itself. It's not my place to say if your faith is real or not, but it's why we might ask awkward questions about the gospel if radically or persistently life is inconsistent with it. Have you understood the gospel? Who do you believe Jesus is, and so on. So it's true that we're justified by faith in Christ, that Christ saves. We can't save ourselves. We can never be good enough. We can't earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation or do anything to deserve it. He saves. He saves. That's it. We receive that by faith. We've already heard that in James 1. But we've just heard a quote. We've also just heard the quote that God, Abraham believed God and was considered righteous. Yet, they're not saved without works. Nobody has been saved without works. They're not saved apart from works, because faith is always evident. It's the fire that gives off the smoke. Faith leads to fruit. Faith leads to evidence. So if there's the fire of faith, you'd expect the smoke of works to be around somewhere nearby. What does it look like? Well, it's acting on what we know about God. Abraham did not hold back from God. So real faith does not hold back from God. Rahab reached out to care for the body of Christ. Real faith is aware of who's around it. And because both knew where God was taking things. So often we hold back because we think, I'm going to lose out some way. But real faith knows where God's heading, that we're not going to lose out, not in the long term. Faith saves, but faith works. It works its way out. You're not saved by works for sure, but you're not saved without them. Let's pray. The body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Father, we thank you that you have made it so simple to receive your gift of salvation by taking you at your word, by receiving what Christ offers by faith. But we ask that you would make this faith real to us, that we would not just identify key ideas, but believe them in our hearts, and that this would result in a genuine fruit. And we ask this so that you would be glorified in us. Amen.